Rob, we are not having a care group on Tuesday, or you are? No, that's fair enough. No care groups this week then, folks, because of the Revive Scotland, not in Westmuir nor in Brechin. And just to remind you that every night, tonight at 7 o'clock, there is an induction prayer meeting at the St. Andrew's Church Hall. And that will be the same. There'll be a prayer meeting on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the St. Andrew's Church Hall, run by the Revive Scotland group. Then on Thursday, Friday and Saturday, we have the family experience on the Thursday from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And then the event, whatever the main event is, at 6:30 on the Friday, and another main event at 6:30 on the Saturday, just to keep you up to date with all that is happening. But we want to pray very much for Revive Scotland and for the weather, as John and somebody else prayed for as well. I don't know how we get on if it's bucketing. It'd be interesting. Anyway, some of you have heard some of this before because you were at the care group. Apologies. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3. And here we get Paul with a bit of a telling off. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I want to learn only from this from you. Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. Have you endured so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. And Paul gives them a bit of a telling off there for reverting back to Judaism because of the pressure that the Jews were putting on the early church. The strict fundamental Orthodox Jew lived in a situation where there were 613 commandments, 248 positive, 365 negative, thou shalt nots, 39 prohibited acts on the Sabbath, found in the Torah and explained or expanded in the Talmud, and strictly expressed in the lives of the Pharisees. Let's look back. Despite the warnings of the prophets, idolatry and pagan rituals had become part of Hebrew society. The prophets at last proclaimed that a red line had been crossed and judgment would now follow. The sovereign God would use pagan nations. Find that interesting. The sovereign God would use pagan nations to fulfill his purposes. In 721 BC, Assyria came raging down from the north and destroyed and took away the 10 northern tribes and carried them off into captivity. And to this day, no one is sure of their location. They were assimilated into the surrounding nations that Assyria dominated, and we've lost them, their identity. In 586 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar swept in and destroyed Jerusalem, wrecking Solomon's magnificent temple and carrying off the larger part of the population into Babylon. The tragedy of it all because they disobeyed and did not listen to the prophets. And for 70 years, the Jews lived in the great city of Babylon. They weren't imprisoned. They had freedom. They could set up businesses. They could enjoy the atmosphere if they did. The city of large canals, temples, boulevards, parks, hanging gardens. It was much better in many ways than narrow, hilly Jerusalem with its problematic water supply. In Psalm 137, we read, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. And here is the whole impact of what had happened, crushing them. They suddenly realized we hung our harps upon the poplars, for there our captors made us sing and our tormentors made us entertain, singing, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing of the song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not have Jerusalem as my highest joy. Weeping, but it was too late. They had gone too far, and God had brought about a catastrophe and 70 years of exile with the Babylon. In Ezra chapter 1, we realize that Cyrus, he issued a decree to allow the Jews to go back because Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus, the new king, issued a decree saying, okay, Jews, I want to placate the foreign gods that I have conquered. I don't want to get into their bad books. So I'm going to allow you to go back and build your temple so that your God can be pleased and he will not blame me. He will not bring bad vibes or bad luck on me. And Cyrus issued the decree and many of the Jews went back. 42,000, we are told, went back from all the walks of life. And they returned to offer sacrifices and to start to rebuild the temple. And of course, Ezra was there. Nehemiah eventually built the walls. And the Jews were cured of their idolatry. They had swung from one extreme to the other. Because having been cured of their paganism and their idolatry mixed with their own faith, their Hebrew faith, the Jewish faith, they now swung to the other extent. And out of that came the Pharisees with their extremism, their hypocritical extremism about following the law. And if we look at the Bible, Jesus had a lot to say about that. He said, listen, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You've come out of Babylon. You've set up your kingdom in Jerusalem. You've swaggered around with your prayer shawls. You've stood with miserable faces at the street corners so that people would say, wow, isn't Rabbi good? He's fasting and he's praying and he's looking miserable. Isn't that amazing? Wish we could be as holy as he. And Jesus says, listen, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of God against men, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You travel sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. And in Matthew 23, you get all this. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you. You're so keen on following the law, and yet you are whitewashed tombs. You are blind. You're hopeless. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to make it, because these guys are hypocrites. They're living in a law, living by the law that they can't even keep themselves. The Jews were cured of their idolatry, and they now live strictly by the law. The laws, 613 commandments about clean and unclean food, about tithing, how you deal with debt, about festivals and feasts, about going to war, about laws and property, about the kind of clothing you wear, even how you weave the cloth, about plowing and building, about marriage, about loans, and then warnings about blessings and curses. And they were right into it. And when Jesus came, he was a breath of fresh air because the people were fed up with these laws, these hypocrites. They couldn't keep up. And when Jesus says, listen, I'm giving you the water of life. I'm asking you to go beyond what they're asking. Forget what they're saying. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A breath of fresh air. I've told you this before. Of course, we went to Jerusalem, the sabbatical lift. What is a sabbatical lift? It's a lift that stops at every floor so that the Orthodox Jews doesn't have to do work by pressing a button. It was as strict as that. Absolutely amazing. But they had swung from one extreme to the other. And Paul rages in the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians." And they didn't want to be seen to be unpopular. There was pressure on them. "Look, if you really are Christians, you're not going to completely ignore your heritage, surely not. All the Mosaic traditions, those precious traditions. You sat round the table with the candles lit and you had the unleavened bread and you had the bitter herbs, and you're not going to jettison all that, surely. Surely this man Jesus allows you to have a bit of that. Surely you can have some of the Jewish laws as well." And of course, because of the pressure, many of them accepted it. Circumcision and some of the Jewish laws. Yeah, we'll do it. We don't want to be seen to be unreasonable. We don't want to be seen to be unpopular. We will go with you. And that pressure was sufficient for Paul to say, "Stop! You're going the wrong way. Do you not realize Jesus did it all? It was the one and only sacrifice. He's paid the entire price. There is nothing more you can do. There is nothing more you can do to earn salvation. Relate to Jesus through prayer and love. Accept the Holy Spirit and go out and serve the way I want you to. And don't feel trapped by rules and regulations." Romans 10:9. And I always think this is the minimum you can believe to get into heaven. "If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Justification by faith. Lord, I know you died. I know you rose from the dead. I walk with you in my inexpert, fault, sinful way, but I walk with you. And I ask you to help me in this journey of life. But I know that I'm justified by faith. There's nothing more I can do to earn it because you have done it all. Thank you, Jesus." Do you remember when you first became a Christian? To me, because I had a fairly strict upbringing, it wasn't such a big deal. You know, I had a sense of peace and a sense of, yeah, I now know where I'm going. But when I came into the things of the Holy Spirit, that was different. I suddenly realized that there was a liberty. Gosh, we're no longer chained. You know, you must do this. You must watch the length of your hair. You must watch how you speak to people. Remember your table manners. All these things were gone. And I suddenly realized I could be me with the Holy Spirit anointing and directing and prompting me. And I remember clearly bawling and singing in the car on the way to work. "Lord, may that traffic light change." And it would. Oh, praise God. I want a parking space. Sometimes it was there. And all these crazy things. But you were so in tune with the excitement. That's when it was with me. And some other people shared that with me as well. When you came to the Lord, maybe it was different. Maybe you had a better upbringing or a less strict upbringing than me. Maybe right away you were into this honeymoon period of, "Lord, thank you. This is wonderful." And you enjoyed it. It was great. But slowly, slowly, it seeps away. And you're left with scripture union notes, and I must remember and do that. And yes, I'd better get ready for church on Sunday. And the vitality is lost a wee bit. And then there's the pressures, not Judaism, but the pressures of a secular society. Did you see that film last night? Or listen to this pop tune? Or things come in slowly, slowly, and you don't want to be seen to be odd or difficult or silly. You want to go with the flow. You want to be seen as one of the mob. At least that was my fault. It might be yours too. And so you compromise. Oh, you still went to church. You still read your scripture union notes, but hey, it wasn't such a big deal. You took it a wee bit more easily. UCB for last Saturday said, "When you think creatively, you're thinking like God, your creator. But not everybody will welcome your creative ideas. Jesus wasn't crucified because he worked miracles. Oh no, he was loved and applauded for those. He was crucified for having ideas that challenged the status quo. God is the giver of great concepts, truths and ideas. So when he gives you one, don't let anyone talk you out of it. Don't let the fear of rejecting, failure, kill your idea either. After all, you can't do something new and exciting if you force yourself to stay in the same old rut. Don't just work harder at the same old thing. Make a change. And the first thing you will have to change is how you think, what you listen to, and believe. Take a look at the following phrases. I'm not a creative person. Follow the rules. Don't ask questions. Don't be different. Stay within the lines. There's only one way to do this. Don't be foolish. Think of your image. That's not logical. It's not practical. It's never been done. It can't be done. It doesn't work for them. We've tried that before. It's too much work. We can't afford to make a mistake. It will be too hard to administer. We don't have the time. We don't have the money. Hey, I played at that game. No, it's not going to work because I can't really be bothered and I don't have a vision any longer for these kind of things. And God wants us to realize that it's not the Judaism, the pressure, but it's secular pressure that we have to avoid. That gentle secular pressure that would make you feel unreasonable and silly if you hadn't seen the latest film, whatever, however compromised it was in what it was offering. When I was in prison fellowship, talking about the genuine, you're never meant to ask anybody what they're in for, but ultimately, if you meet them regularly enough at the meetings, this guy says, I'm in for counterfeiting. Oh, counterfeiting, £20 note. No. £1 coins. How do you counterfeit a £1 coin? He says, well, we got a mould from London. He said, I can't tell you how we got it, but we got a mould from London. And we mixed an alloy of copper and lead and tin, and we got an alloy that was pretty good. And we could cast 100 times, £100 every time we put it in the mould. Every time we turned it up, there was 100 coins. Fantastic. £1. Oh, amazing. Ah, he said, there was a snag. They weren't quite smooth enough. We had to put them in a jeweller's tumble where it would polish them. We did that, and I said, oh, that was amazing. What happened then? He said, well, you had to keep them in an airtight jar, because if you didn't keep them in an airtight jar, they would turn black. Oh, goodness me. What an awful lot of effort. Yes. But when we took them out, we would go to, and of course I chipped in. You went to the bank then. Oh, goodness me. You're daft. You don't go to the bank with counterfeit coins. They would know they weren't genuine. Oh, I'm silly. I should have realized that. We take them to the pubs around Rangers and Celtic matches. And we'll say to them, the guy behind the bar, here's £500 counterfeit coins. Give us 200 out of the till. And they would do that. They would launder the money by handing in a load and get clean money out. And he says, it was great. No problem. And of course, the guys come in after the match. Right, okay, we'll have a jar each, you know, and we're going away. And aye, another round. Here's a thing. Do they ever count their change? They're too busy talking about the goal and the wrong decisions the ref has made. They never even look at it. Stick it in their pocket. He says, that's the way you do it. When guys are being at a football match and they've had a few jars, they would never even think about looking at their change. I says, gosh, that's amazing. He says, ah, well, we're on a good thing. I says, well, if you're on a good thing, what are you doing in here then? Ah, he says, somebody grasped on us. Somebody told the cops and we were lifted. Knowing the genuine article. You don't take it to a bank because they would know. And that's very good. How do you know a Christian, a genuine Christian? And you know a genuine Christian because he shows the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is not passive. It's not a one-off. It's a fruit that is active. It grows. It continues. It multiplies. It bears more fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the kindness, it's all there, but it's growing. It's not something that is an inactive, static thing. It develops as you grow in Jesus until you get to a place where people recognize, hey, you're different. And for a young Christian, it's maybe not so easy, but young Christians in 1 Corinthians, here's Paul. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And for young baby Christians, it's like that. You're taking elementary Christian values and words and you're absorbing them. And hopefully, eventually, increasing your appetite and going for stronger food, become meat eaters, and being aware that God is at work in you and he's making you from converts into disciples. He's giving you opportunities to face difficulties and to see that you become battle-hardened, that you don't back off from things that are going to normally embarrass you or cause you difficulty, but you're going to face them. And that's what it's all about. And when we come to Revive Scotland and we get people in here, we've got to treat them gently and give them the milk, the easy, Jesus loves you, yes. Now, start to reflect that love. Start to realize, no, you're not perfect. You'll never be perfect. None of us here are perfect. But remember to say sorry and repent and to grow that little bit each time that you become a strong Christian, a meat eater. Keep being filled, Ephesians 5 and 18. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit so that that fruit grows and you become meat eaters. Revive Scotland. I'm not quite sure what to expect. We've been praying that God would move. And as somebody prayed here, it's not our work, it's God's work. And it is. It's up to him that he stimulates the population, the people, and gives them a desire to hear. What was that you said? Oh, you're going to Martin. Oh, well, I'll come along then. I'll bring the kids with me. That's the kind of response we want to see. But when I look at all this, Satan is alive and well, and we've got to take authority. We had two ordained ministers. Neither of them have been able to function in this. The Church of Scotland Assembly is on this week. There'll be other ministers who will be going there rather than here. The literature didn't come in time. We were able to give out, Peter and a few of us gave out stuff around the various places in Brechin and Montrose. There's 1,000 leaflets coming with the group that are coming today. Where was it? We should have had that several weeks ago. Radio One Road shows this coming weekend when we have these activities in Martin Park. We were unable to get into the school. Now, I know there's reasons for this, but I had hoped that they'd been able to go in at assembly and speak to the congregation, the pupils. All these things have been problems. And that's why we pray that God will have his way in this thing and that we take authority against the powers of darkness, and that includes the weather. We take authority to see God moving in power amongst you and us in such a way that the congregation, that we are stirred, but that the people out there are stilled and amenable to hear the gospel. I find it quite amazing that Satan is alive and well, and he wants to do his best to frustrate what's happening in Angus, whether it's in Brechin, Montrose, or here. He wants to frustrate it. He wants to say, we tried something, but it didn't really work, did it? No, what are we going to do next week? That's the attitude he would expect. But what we are going to see, as somebody said here in prayer, we want to see people coming in here and say, please, I want to know more. I want to be part of a care group. I want to grow in Jesus to be able to stand the pressures in this modern world. Are we available and ready? What pressures do you face in this secular society? We all face them. Don't get involved in a situation where you're going to have to defend yourself in a group. You want to be in conventional habit, routine observance, repetitive ritual. In social action, don't be seen as oddities and compromise. Avoid debate when confronted. Keep a steady routine by observing religious practices. We're all good at that kind of thing. And yet God is saying, no, I want you to know more. I want you to draw from me. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to become aggressive in the right way, militant Christians in the right way, sensitive, yes, but prepared to speak out, not going to back off. He has given us a spirit of authority and power, not one of timidity. And he wants us to exercise that this week, next week, and in the future. And I'm speaking to myself here, absolutely, because we all need to know that Jesus is alive. He is alive. One day we will reign with him, and one day we'll have to face him. And he'll say, I want you to know you're here in heaven. I want you to be blessed. But here's a record of what you did. In fact, some of these things just weren't very good, because you compromise in this and you compromise. You were good there, yes. You brought that person to the Lord, but I can see that there were times when you could have performed and you didn't. So your reward is maybe just a little token, where we are told that some who died for the cause will inherit the crown of life. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up, stir me up, stir us all up. Help us to realize, Lord, that we're not in this to compromise and to back off, that we're in this to show your love, reflect your love in a needy society, where there is divorce and heartbreak and addictions and cruelty and anger and all these things, Lord. Let us not just walk past, shuffle past and say, oh, it's a shame. Help us to realize that we have a part to play. And where you give us opportunity to speak in with boldness and to show the life of Jesus to others. Thank you, Lord. Be with us tonight as we have our induction service, that we do, in fact, see you moving in the team as well. Thank you, Lord. Amen.